Pastor, is the music service here always like that?
Yeah.
Good. Preaching must be easy. I tell you what, I have been blessed. I have been blessed today. One thing that does cause us a little bit of a problem when we get back here to the States is in the time that we're in Kenya, we forget that you play the songs at the tempo that they're supposed to be played. And so we feel like we're in a foot race when we get back here trying to keep up with you as you're singing. But that's all right. It is a blessing. We have enjoyed ourselves. We've enjoyed the fellowship. We've enjoyed the questions that we have taken at the table and the questions that were asked in here. And again, if you have a question that you'd like to ask, please don't be bashful. My wife and I would love to answer any questions that you might have concerning Kenya, concerning our family, concerning just any part of the ministry that God has allowed us to have. Pastor, is there a particular time you try to get out of here? That's dangerous to a Kenyan missionary. When Kenyans come to church services, they come to stay. And so it is not uncommon for their services to run two and a half hours. That's not just the preaching, but the total services. But we'll try and get you out of here at a decent time this evening, at least before dark. That's another thing that we have a difficulty adjusting to. In Kenya, especially in Nairobi where we are, sunset is about 6:30 every evening. We don't do time change. And so sunrise is about 6:30 every morning, sunset's about 6:30 every evening. So by 7 o'clock, it's dark. And so for us to be up here in the northwest and it's still daylight at 9 o'clock, that's kind of messes up our systems a little bit. But we do appreciate this opportunity. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. And while you're turning there, let me give you just a little bit of background of what's going on here. The Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. And while he has been on this journey, he received the Macedonian vision. The vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. This is in Acts chapter 16. And so, heeding the vision as a message from God, Paul and those who were traveling with him, they first went to Philippi. They were able to preach the word of God, to see converts won to the Lord, and then they faced the persecutions, and they had to leave Philippi. When they left Philippi, they went to Thessalonica. And again, God blessed them. They gave them great liberty, and they were able to see souls saved. They saw churches started. But again, there was the persecutions, and these persecutions were coming from the unbelieving Jews. And so because of these persecutions and everything that was going on, they left Thessalonica and they went to Berea. And once again, they found fertile ground. They were able to establish a church there. But again, these unbelieving Jews were bringing persecutions against the Apostle Paul and against these new Christians. And so Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, left Berea and he went to Athens. And Athens was one of the major cities of that part of Macedonia. Today it is Greece. And it was a major trade city as well as the seat of knowledge for the Greeks. And so he was there and he traveled around, walked around in the city. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, verse number 15, that verse number 16, that as Paul walked around Athens and he saw what was going on, the Bible says his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And Paul, being the preacher that he was, he did like most of us would do today. He started preaching against it. And it caused a little bit of an uproar to the point that Paul was taken and they took him up to Mars Hill, the place where the judgment on his teachings would be made. And so I want to pick up the story here in verse number 22. We're just going to read two verses this evening to get us started. But in verse number 22, the Bible says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" The Bible tells us that here in verse number 22 that Paul said of these men, of these the Athenians, that they were too superstitious, that they were very religious in many different types of ways. And it was because of all the many altars to the various gods that he saw as he walked around. And the word superstitious indicates that they were acting out of fear of the unknown and were trusting in magic and in luck. It has the understanding of being devoted to religious beliefs or observances, even if those beliefs and observances are decidedly wrong. And so Paul was speaking here to them and he was trying to point out some things. And he says, I saw in all of my wanderings about your city an altar to the unknown God. They wanted to make sure they had all their bases covered. They wanted to make sure that they didn't leave anybody out. So if there was a God out there that they weren't aware of, they wanted to make sure that that God felt like he was being honored as well. And so Paul said, I want you to understand that you ignorantly and without understanding worship this unknown God. And then he took the opportunity to declare unto them who this unknown God was, Jesus Christ. And so this evening, for the little bit of time that I want to take, I want to also point out to you some things about the unknown God in connection with the work of missions. But first, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your love and your mercies to us. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunity to serve you. Whether that service is here in the United States, in Bellingham, Washington, or whether it's in Nairobi, Kenya, or wherever it may be in the world, we thank you that you allow us to serve you. And Father, as we look at this message this evening, I pray that you would remind us in many cases, in some cases help us to see maybe for the first time, just how important it is to proclaim a God that is unknown to many. And Lord, that God is your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would bless this time that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Simple two-point message this evening. The first point is simply this, that he is unknown to those who are lost. He is unknown to those who are lost. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world..." Now, who is that talking about? The God of this world. The devil, Satan. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so this unknown God is unknown to those who are lost. The thought behind this word lost is of something that is not where it is supposed to be. Okay, I've lost my pen. My wife dreads hearing me say those words. I have a particular pen. I started a few years ago using, I forgot what they call it, a fountain pen. Even though it comes with its own ink cartridges these days, it's become my favorite pen. And if I make the statement, I can't find my pen, my wife gets a little worried because she knows I'm going to tear the house upside down until I find it. But it's the idea that something is lost, it's not where it's supposed to be. If this pen is lost, it's not in my hand or it's not in my pocket where it's supposed to be. We use that word also concerning a lost coin. The Bible says, talks about a lost sheep. And so it's something that is not where it is supposed to be. And we today use this term of people who do not belong to the Lord. Now, He wants them. They really do belong to Him. I mean, He created them. He caused us to be. And they really do belong to Him, but they are lost because they are not where they are supposed to be in their fellowship with Him. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 176, he said, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 53, verse number 6. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Instead of being in the fold where God wants us to be, we're out doing our own thing. We're out away from God. We're lost in the sense that we're not where we are supposed to be. Now, this term of being lost, it applies, of course, to Americans who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also applies to the Kenyans. It applies to Colombians. It applies to Iraqis. It applies to any group of people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their sin separates them from God. And Pastor used the verse this morning in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah said, God's ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, but behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And so that separation that is there, that coming short of what God really requires and asks of us, it's the idea that the sin condemns them to an eternal separation from God. Again, this morning, Pastor, in the Bible study time, used the Romans 6:23, where it says, the wages of sin is death. Was that the Sunday school or was that the preaching time? I've gotten confused now. But it's the idea that sin separates us. And we have, as men, as humankind, we categorize how bad sin is. It was just a little white lie. You know, my wife asked me the question, does this dress make me look fat? And we say, no, dear. It's just a little white lie. We say things like homosexuality and murder and those types of things. They're much, much, much worse. And so my little sins, they're not that important. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8, but the fearful and unbelieving, and we could stop right there. The fearful and unbelieving, those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it goes on and says, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. Remember the little white lie? God says that little white lie is in the same category with murder and homosexuality. And we need to help the folks in other places like Kenya to understand this. They're lost. They need salvation. The world and universe around us can show us God's existence. Psalm 19:1, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20, For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Brother Coley, why do you and your wife spend so much time in Kenya? Because the people of Kenya are lost. They don't know the unknown God. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are without excuse. The heavens and the universe around us declare His glory. And so they are without excuse. They need someone, as Paul did on Mars Hill, to declare who this unknown God truly is. The world can and the universe can show us the existence of God, but it is only God's Word that can show them God's love for them. John 3:16 doesn't just apply to Americans, folks. It applies to all. The Bible says there, for God so loved the world, not just the United States of America. God wants us to reach the entire world because God loves all the world. Only the Word of God can show them that Christ's death on the cross was for their sins. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24, it says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." The Word of God is what shows us God's love. It shows us Christ's death on the cross for us. And it shows His willingness to save all who will come to Him His way. And it's important that we have that last little statement on there, His way. Okay? The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We can't do it our way. We must come to Him His way. And the Kenyan people also need to have that message that they must come to Him His way. And so we are there to take the message of Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, and 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that verse applies to the Kenyans. It applies to Americans as well. Amen. It applies to all nations. All who will hear and believe and trust can be saved. And as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Satan does not want them to be saved. But thanks be to God, that is exactly why Jesus came. He said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And so as God has laid that burden for Kenya upon the heart of my wife and I, we are there seeking those who are lost, but then we're also training. We who are saved... Excuse me. We who are saved, not just those who have surrendered to a mission field, but all of us who are saved have an obligation and a command to tell a lost world that they too can be saved. Acts 1:8, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, Psalm 107, verse number 2, the Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." I will freely admit that I was a sinner. I was wicked. I was under the control and influence of Satan. When as a 20-year-old young airman stationed at Little Rock Air Force Base in Jacksonville, Arkansas, I heard clearly the presentation of the gospel and trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The devil didn't want me to be saved. He tried to get me to be satisfied with my baptism when I was 17 years old in a church that when I went forward to say I need to join the church, they took me out and baptized me and I became a member of the church, but nobody ever showed me how to be saved. And so God changed my life that day. He changed my life. And so we have that obligation as well to go to these other places, to share the gospel with those who are lost and try to show them this unknown God, a God that has been previously unknown to them, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second point of the message is simply this. He is unknown to many who claim to know Him.
Yeah.
He is unknown to many who claim to know Him. The Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse number 9, after Jesus had made His declaration in verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And Philip comes to Him and says, Lord, show us the Father. And verse number 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? There are many who I believe truly are saved, both here in the United States and in Kenya, who have recognized that need for salvation, who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have never grown any further in their knowledge of Him. They're saved, they're going to miss hell, and they're perfectly content to leave it that way. And yet the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And notice it says grow. God says you need to do this. You need in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 9, tremendous passage of scripture that shows us our responsibility in this matter of Christian growth. We're not to get saved and sit back and say, Lord, make me a great Christian. Lord, I'm waiting for You. God, make me super Christian. If that's your attitude, it will never happen. You're going to have to do some things. You're going to have to add things to your faith. You're going to have to grow in grace. They're saved. They're going to heaven, but do not know Him in right worship. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. He is not to be worshipped in the things we do. And please don't get me wrong here. He's not to be worshipped in our service, because often our service is done to be seen of men. I'm just going to be honest with you. In Luke chapter 17 and verse number 10, the Bible says, So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Duty is not worship. It's obedience. But it is not worship. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse number 25. Paul said, Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. God doesn't need us to serve Him. He's God. He wants us to want to serve Him. He wants us to do things for Him out of our love. Jesus told His disciples, If you love Me, keep My commandments. And so God wants us to serve Him, but our service is not worship. He is not worshipped by loud displays as did the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. You know, they were having their little confrontation with Elijah. And they had their altar all prepared. They had their offering all prepared. Everything was set. And they're there and they've been calling all morning long. Praying out, calling out to God, beating the drums, jumping up and down, cutting themselves, trying to get their God to answer. Unfortunately, there are groups around the world. I don't know how much of this you see here in Washington, but we see it a lot in Kenya, that they think that their worship must include loud banging of drums and jumping around. Our church at Ruaka, the one that had the tent, now they have a nice metal building. Recently, an African divine church moved in next door to them. And the African divine church believe that their worship must include loud banging of the drums. And so Pastor Benson went to talk to the pastor of that church and asked him just very politely, when the services are going on here, would you mind if you just kept the volume of your drums down a little bit? He wasn't asking them to stop beating their drums completely. He just wanted them to lower the volume a little bit. And the pastor responded very haughtily. Okay, we learned that word in the Bible study time this morning. He responded very haughtily. He said, "That's required for our worship." And they beat their drums. Now, the thing about the African Divine Church is they don't even believe Jesus is God. I think about the Salvation Army. Now, Salvation Army here in America is not like the Salvation Army in other parts of the world. They do a lot of the drum beating and things like that in Kenya as well. The Pentecostals and Charismatics with all their loud music and jumping and all the things that they do. That is not worship. Worship requires an humbling of self, a bowing before the God of heaven. And I have many verses here that I could give you. Genesis 24, 26, Exodus 4, 31, 1 Chronicles 29, 20, and many others that show us that worship is bowing ourselves before the Lord.
Amen.
And so there are those who call themselves Christians. They don't understand right worship. They're saved, but they don't know Him in right living. There is no hunger and thirst for righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Matthew chapter 6, 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There's no seeking after righteousness. And while God is not worshipped by our service, we are to serve Him. The Bible says in Matthew 5, 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify God." They may see your good works and glorify the Father. Okay, God expects us to work. You know, we use Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 so many times. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and is not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." But we forget verse number 10 that says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We have a responsibility to serve God, to work for Him. They're saved, they're going to heaven, but they do not know Him in the power of godliness. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 5, talking about the end times and the different things that are going to be seen. And he says of those that they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he says, from such, turn away.
Yeah.
they're denying the power of godliness. And they know Him as Savior, but they don't know His power. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, speaking of this, he said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul said, I'm not content to just be average. I want to know His power. The people of Athens feared and worshiped the unknown God in ignorance. And there are many in Kenya that worship out of ignorance as well. And many that don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. They go to churches and they may hear the name Jesus, but they don't know, they don't understand that He gave Himself for them. And so we have that responsibility as missionaries to Kenya to be able to show them what the Word of God says, to instruct them, to teach them all things that He has commanded us. Paul presented Jesus Christ as the unknown God and showed them how to know Him. That's what we try to do in Kenya, to show this unknown God and how they can know Him to the fullest. To the fullest. And so I don't know what your situation is here tonight. I've had the opportunity to talk with many of you, but I don't know all of you personally. And it may be that there may be someone here that Jesus Christ is an unknown God to them. Amen. Yeah, you know the name, but you've never come to know Him personally. Tonight would be an excellent time to settle that and come to trust Him as your Savior tonight. It may be that you've been a Christian for just a couple of years and you're still learning. And there's nothing wrong with still learning. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with not knowing because you haven't been taught it all yet. But maybe you've been saved for a lot longer and you still don't really know Him. Why don't you commit yourself this evening to get that settled in your life? In just a moment, we'll have a word of prayer and I'll turn the invitation over to Pastor. If God's spoken to your heart in any of these areas, if God has challenged your heart about maybe helping to take the message of the gospel of the unknown God to other regions of the world, maybe tonight is the night that you need to come and let your pastor know, God's called me to go and take the message of the gospel. Whatever your need is tonight, would you deal with it? Would you let God work in your heart on it? As we pray, our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, once again, just for Your love and Your mercies and Your grace. And Lord, I pray that You would challenge each one of the believers here tonight to do more in telling others about Christ. And Lord, may they also be challenged to come to know You more themselves. And Lord, I pray that if there is one person here tonight who does not know You as Savior, that tonight would be the night of their salvation. For we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.